Christ alone will I glory, for though I am myself, I am redeemed. For only His tender mercies could reach beyond my weakness through my needs. And now I seek no greater honor, but just to know Him more. But to count my gains as losses to the glory of my Lord. In Christ alone I place my trust and find my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. In Christ alone will I glory, for only by His grace I am redeemed, and only His tender mercies could reach beyond my weakness to my needs. And now I seek no greater honor, but just to know Him more, but to count my gains as losses to the glory of my Lord. In Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of all is Christ alone. My source of strength, my source of all is Christ alone.
Luke chapter 12, Pastor, thank you for allowing me to preach this morning. And looking, I was just with the Khmer department, preached over there. It's always a joy to be with those faithful folks there. Then we'll be going to Monterey Park. Luke chapter 12, let's all stand if you're able to this morning. Luke chapter 12, verse number 13. And I wish we had time to give the background of the story. It's always good to know the context of the passage of scripture that you're reading. If you start in the very beginning of Luke chapter 12, you see a great crowd, innumerable crowd of people are gathering around the Lord Jesus, and he's preaching and he's teaching and he's giving some great eternal truths, great things, as he always did. And then this is where we pick it up. And one of the company, in other words, one of the men who's there in the crowd, said unto him, now think about this for a moment. He's got this great crowd of people there. He's preaching about persecution, being faithful, the fear of God. He's preaching all these things you'll find in the previous verses. It's in the red. And all of a sudden, a young man sort of creeps through the crowd. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Now, brother, this is not the time to be talking about inheritance problems. Somebody say amen. By the way, if you want to have a breakup in the family, talk about the will. Somebody say amen. Here's the Lord Jesus. He's preaching some great truths. Just the previous verses, confessing Christ before men, not being ashamed of the Lord. And all of a sudden this guy comes up and says, hey, can you straighten up my brother? Can you tell him to give me my share of the inheritance? Speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, man, who made me a judge or divider over you? You know, Jesus is not dealing with the man's inheritance. He's talking about things that are far more important at the time. And Jesus always has a way. It's amazing if you read the scriptures, if you read the gospels, Jesus always has a way of taking a not so good situation, like a guy in the middle of the church service, somebody say amen, coming to the preacher saying, hey, could you tell my brother to give me my share? Jesus always has a way of turning it around to teach a great spiritual truth. Notice what he says in verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Always remember this in God's economy. We're not revealed by what we possess, but what possesses us. I hope this morning that we are possessed by eternal things. Somebody say amen. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Covetousness could be defined as the desire to gain more than is necessary. For man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things. And by the way, we all have a tendency, especially in the day and age we live, there's a lot of stuff. Somebody say amen. I heard one preacher said, stuff is killing us. I read yesterday, Stephen Benefield wrote, and I don't know how accurate this is, Stephen Benefield, missionary in Cambodia, said that in America, the top two Christmas requests for those 6 to 12 years old in America are iPhones and iPads. Can I get amen on that? Everywhere I go, man, I'm getting tempted with stuff. I don't even know what it is, but it looks good. Amen? iPhone 6G 755 and iPad and everything else. But wait, nothing is necessarily wrong with things. Remember, it's not the possessions, it's if they possess you. By the way, some of us don't have the things, and we still have the problem. Somebody say amen. You say, well, I don't have a problem with things. That's because you can't afford it. But if you could afford it, you'd have a problem. Amen? Like I often say this, I don't have any hair, but I'm a lone hair in my heart. Somebody say amen. Some of you don't have any things, but you have a lot of them in your heart. Amen? That's what covetousness is. It's a matter of the heart. Now Jesus is going to go on. He's given the truth. Now he's going to illustrate it for us. A very familiar parable. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself. And I want you, if you have a habit of writing or circling, highlighting in your Bible, you might want to underline or circle every time you find the word I, me, or my. We're going to see a problem with this man's heart here. By the way, it wasn't that he had a lot of crops. Notice. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. In other words, he was blessed. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruit. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. Now, you have to understand, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 said we should not call one another a fool. In fact, Jesus gave a pretty severe warning that if you call someone a fool, you might be in danger of the hellfire. You and I should not call one another a fool. Now, I don't know about you. I wouldn't want my wife to call me a fool. Somebody say amen. I wouldn't want you to call me a fool. I'm sure you wouldn't want me to call you a fool. But I'll tell you what, I definitely don't want God to call me a fool. The word fool means mindless, stupid, ignorant. By the way, God has the right to call anybody whatever he wants. He's God. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then who shall those things be? Now, who shall those things be? Now, I don't have a lot of possessions. I have some. I have a little bit. But let me give you an answer to that question. If I die, all the things that I do have go to my wife's next husband. Somebody say amen. You say, why don't you have much? Because I don't want to give him much. Amen. That Jesus is saying, look, all those things you're storing up in those big barns, when you die, who's going to get them? Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for, what's that next word? By the way, it wasn't the treasure that was the problem. It's who am I laying the treasure up for? You ought to circle that word, for himself. See, he has an I problem, a me, the unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich. Now, this man was very rich. He was very wealthy. He was wealthy in the world, but not wealthy according to the word. Is not rich towards God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd bless in the few moments we have this morning. We are so thankful for your grace and your goodness to each of us this morning. We love you this morning because you first loved us. We are not worthy of that love. We are simply recipients of a love that's been bestowed upon us because of what the Lord Jesus did for us on Calvary's cross. And this morning we do love you, and we love your word, and we don't love it the way we ought to, but we do love your word, and that's why we're here this morning. And I pray, Father, that you would give us something that we can hang on to. We pray that we would be changed. Lord, we get challenged often, but seldom we're changed. But we pray that this morning you would change us. Help us to learn from this story, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. One thing I have been reminded of as my wife and I have been traveling on deputation is that we as Christians in America have been blessed beyond measure. We've been blessed. As one author noted, by any measure, we are the richest people ever to walk on the planet Earth. Furthermore, at no time in history, the author says, has there ever been a greater economic disparity in the world than at the present. While the average American, lives on more than $90 per day, approximately 1 billion of the people live on less than $1 per day. 2.6 billion, or 40% of the world's population, live on less than $2 a day. Like the farmer, we have been blessed. By the way, the farmer should have known that that blessing came from God. Somebody say amen. Nobody more than a farmer should know that because God is the one that brings the rain. Amen? By the way, God can bring the rain. God can hold back the rain. God can bring too much rain that causes the floods and there'll be no crops. But nowhere in this passage that the Lord Jesus shares with us do we find the farmer recognizing where the blessing came from. And may I remind all of us this morning, all that we have and all that we are came from God. Somebody say amen. And we must never forget that. But we're blessed people. Did you know that if our household income, that means everybody who lives in your house, your children, any friends, anybody living in the house, if our household income is $25,000 a year, that would include any housing, any other benefits, government assistance. Do you know if $25,000 a year is your household income, you are in the wealthiest 10% of the world. Can I just say something? We are a blessed people. Can I get an amen on that? We ought to be thankful. Did you know that if our household income is over $33,000 a year, again, that's housing, any benefits, government assistance, medical, all of that included, everybody living in the house, we're in the top 5% of the wealthiest people in the world. Did you know that if our household income is over $47,000, this includes housing, any other benefits, that would be husband and wife's income, that would be if there's any children living in the house, they work, $47,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of the wealthiest people in the world. You say, Brother Johnny, what are you saying? I'm saying, we have been blessed. Can I get an amen? God has been good to us, and thank God for his goodness. Did you know that the average size of a new home today is more than double what it was in the 1950s? According to one author, the average size of a house before 1950 was 750 square feet. That's the size of garages today. Then in the 50s, they added 200 square feet, so it became 950 square feet. By the 1960s, it became 1,100 square feet. By the 70s, 1,300 square feet. Today, new houses are normally 2,300 square feet. You say, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say, folks, we've been blessed. And the truth of the matter is, this morning, most of us, if I were to say to you, you're rich, most of us would say, oh, no. No, we're all rich. We've been blessed by God. Somebody say amen. Do you know that the United States of America only has 5% of the world's population, but we have 50% of the automobiles in the world? It's hard for us to imagine, but when I was in Phnom Penh, Cambodia, there were very few cars on the road. And you always knew, by the way, cars there are 2 times the price they are here. By the way, just a little economics lesson. The reason America is different than most countries in the world is because we have a middle class. That's you and me. Most countries in the world, they have what you call the filthy rich and the filthy poor. There is no middle class. So if you go to Cambodia, if you see a national driving a car, you can guarantee he is a fat cat with a lot of money. Somebody say amen. Most of us have cars. Some of us have 2 or 3. We've been blessed. Thomas Sowell, an economist and a syndicated writer, wrote these words a few years ago. And even in the United States, most people did not have a telephone or refrigerator as late as 1930. Now our 6-year-olds want iPhones. Somebody say amen. He said, today most Americans living below the official poverty level have not only these things, but also a color television, air conditioning, microwave oven, and a motor vehicle. During the recent election, I had the opportunity to listen. My wife and I do a lot of traveling. We did over 5,000 miles in the last, I think it was month, and a lot of driving. So I would listen some to some talk show hosts, and they kept talking about 1 in 6 in America who are in poverty. And I kept saying, where are they? What state? Somebody say amen. Now, I know we talk about the poor bus kids. Somebody say amen. But I'll tell you, just about every poor bus kid, I went and knocked on their door. They had a 72-inch screen television. Somebody say amen. They had Xbox 360, 720, 980, whatever it is. And I'm telling you, what we call poor today compared to what the great majority of the world has reminds us we've been blessed. We've been blessed. Yes, no doubt about it. We in America are a blessed people, especially when you compare with what other countries have. Nearly 75% of the world lives on less than $10 a day. Almost half the world, over 3 billion people, live on less than $3 a day. About 15% of the world lives on a dollar a day. Some 20,000 or more children die every 24 hours because of starvation. I'm looking at a crowd. It doesn't look like we're starving today. Somebody say amen. I'm on deputation. I'm a missionary. I'm deputation, and I'm gaining weight. Can somebody help me with that one? What I'm trying to say is we're a blessed people. I mean, I struggle with this as a missionary. I'm on deputation, and they're taking me out to the best restaurants in town. Hello? You say, what do? I eat the food. What do you think I do? What would you do? Thank God for Golden Corral. Amen. That's what Charlie needs to do. You need to go to the mission field. You gain weight. Amen. Another close to 20,000 die every day from preventable diseases. Yeah, God's been very good to all of us, and for this we can be grateful. And again, let's go back to the story. It wasn't, the problem with the man was not what he had. The problem with the foolish man that God called a fool was what he did with what he had. We read over and over again, he said, my barns, I'll bestow all my fruits, my goods. I will say to my soul, so thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Nowhere in there thanking God for his blessing. Nowhere in there giving to God and to others. And thus we find the words in verse 21. So is he that layeth up. In other words, anybody who layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God, God says that person is a fool. Now again, I don't know about you. I don't want God to call me a fool. I don't one day want to stand before the God of heaven, the Christ who died for me on Calvary's cross. Though he was rich, yet he became poor for your sakes and for my sake. I don't want to stand before him one day and him say to me, your barn down there is real full, but your barn up here is empty. Somebody say amen. This man's sin was primarily living for self in this life only. Jesus used an opportunity when a young man came, and a man who Jesus understood and knew his heart. He was greedy. He would break into what we would call a church service. Jesus is preaching and teaching. And he'd come and say, hey, man, I want my share of the inheritance. Can you help me to get it? But wait, we don't come to God to get stuff. Somebody say amen. We ought to come to God to give. Hello? That's a whole nother message. Jesus went on and said, take heed, beware of covetousness. It was Charles Spurgeon, as well as Francis of Assisi, who said, men have confessed to me every sin known to man except the sin of covetousness. Charles Spurgeon pastored the largest church in all of England during the 19th century. He was known as the Prince of Preachers. I don't know, I haven't read anywhere, but Charles Spurgeon, my guess is he had thousands and thousands. His church would have been 8 to 10 times the size of our church. He preached all over the world. I'm sure that he counseled a lot of people on a regular basis. Charles Spurgeon said, I have had people confess every sin known to mankind to me, except for one sin. The sin of covetousness. That almost doesn't make sense unless you think about it. Because here's the problem. It is the most hidden of all sins. Nobody knows but God. And the truth of the matter is, we often deceive ourselves. Remember? Well, I don't have a lot of stuff. That's not the problem. Covetousness is in the heart. Now, it's eventually going to be revealed, but it starts in the heart. And this morning, Jesus would warn you and me. He said unto them, take heed, beware, be careful, watch out. Beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. He said, look, quit wanting stuff. You know what, if we're going to covet anything, we should covet God. I think the song that Karina just sang, In Christ Alone. As far as I can see from Scripture, there's nothing we should covet but Christ alone. And the purpose of Christ for our lives. Jesus and the early church taught that money could be hazardous. Can I get you to say hazardous? But they also taught it could be helpful. It's just our attitude towards it. Jesus and the apostles, as you read the scriptures, you look at the New Testament, you'll find that Jesus and the apostles, the early church, they did their best in their teachings to minimize the hazards. By the way, if you ever do a study, a thorough study of this matter of riches, wealth, and prosperity in the New Testament, everywhere you look, you'll see red flags. Watch out. Be careful. Don't become a castaway. But they did all that they could to minimize the hazards as well as maximize the helpfulness. See, the teachings in the New Testament about prosperity really are to minimize the dangers. And there are many, but to maximize the benefits. This morning, we're a wealthy people. Can I get an amen? And God has been very, very good to us. And I've got all kinds of passages we could look at this morning, but we don't have time. But I don't know about you this morning, but when it's all said and done, I don't want to be thought of as a fool by our Lord. I don't know about you this morning, but when it's all said and done, I do want to be thought of as rich towards God. But how does one become rich towards God? Let me just give you, we just have a few moments. I was recently in a home of what I would consider a very wealthy man. My wife and I, as we travel, the majority of the time, about half the time, we stay in homes of individuals. Sometimes the church will put us up in a hotel. Occasionally we have to get our own hotel depending on where we are and so on. And we were in the home of a man who loves God, a good man, a deacon in the church, a man who was what I would call wealthy. Wealth and riches is relative. We compare. The reason most of us don't think we're rich, we compare ourselves to Kobe Bryant's income. Somebody say amen. Or the one who just won the Powerball or whatever it was that they won, like $300 million. But I was in a home. It was a 4,500-square-foot house. And they had all the toys and the gadgets they had the wife was showing me. She said, the water you're drinking is purified water. I said, well, it won't be when I get it loud. Somebody say amen. By the way, pray for the Sutricks. They just got real bad sick recently drinking some bad water. But pray for them. But they said, the water you're drinking is purified water. Really? And she walked me over to a little machine. It was about this big, that big. And she said, this water is purified. There's 9 different kinds. And I'm thinking, really? I only thought there was like 2 kinds of water, clean and dirty. Somebody say amen. At 9 kinds. And it, P9, 7, 5, 4, 2. And if you drink this water, you won't get cancer. I was thinking, man, does the Cancer Association know about this one? Somebody say amen. And by the way, she became a real good, by the way, they do sell them. But anyway, they were pretty good sell. And she said, this machine cost $4,000. I said, $4,000? I didn't say it, but I thought it. $4,000 for a water machine? I'll drink it out of the tap. Somebody say amen. That's a lot of money. And really beautiful place. The next morning, after I had spent some time in the Word upstairs, I went downstairs, and the brother was down there, and he was reading a book, and really it looked like the Khmer Bible to me. I couldn't understand a word. As I looked at that thing, I said, man, what is that? He said, it's about stocks and trading stocks. I looked at the thing and said, man, that's Greek to me. Somebody say amen. I said, well, what is it? I mean, I've seen, you know, it in the newspaper. I don't know how to read the stocks. I'm not into it. Nothing wrong with it, but I'm not into it. I said, well, what is it? And he started explaining to me. And all these guys are good salesmen. Somebody say amen. He said, yeah, I'm a part of some organization, and we got these conferences and seminars. I'm thinking, by the way, the temptation for missionaries, I know why so many missionaries drop out while they're on deputation. They get tempted going to all the different churches. Somebody say amen. They're going to get me selling water machines at $4,000 a whack. I don't know what the commission is, but I'm thinking it's pretty good. Somebody say amen. And now this guy's talking about, I'm part of this. If you go to the seminar, he said, you can even invest from Laos. You say, what did you do? I did the same thing you did. I started thinking, really? So in my conversation with this man, I asked him some questions, and I picked up on 2 things that made him rich in this world. Now, not rich according to the word, but rich in this world. But to be honest with you, it's the same thought as being rich according to the word. See, rather than sitting on his money, that was the phrase he used. He said, I don't sit on my money. Rather than sitting on his money, he invested it into investments that he felt that would bring a good return to him. And then he said, rather than playing it safe, he said, I'm willing to take risk. Hello? How do you spell faith? R-I-S-K. So as he's talking to me, he said, see, I didn't sit on my money. I'm not sitting on what I have. What I do is I keep moving it. Remember the biblical principle. Again, I didn't get a chance to look at all the passages. The biblical principle is that when our money moves, our heart moves. Hello? Whatever direction my money moves, my heart moves. He said, I don't sit on my money. I move it. I invest it. I was thinking about that, and it just so happened at that time I was reading through Luke, and I was reading many different passages. You read the Gospels, especially the Gospel of Luke, over and over again. The Lord Jesus just deals with this matter of money. But I thought about this. I said, you know, that's how it is with the kingdom of God. May I say something this morning? I've got to go, but may I say something this morning? we're all a very wealthy people. We've been blessed. God has blessed us. Now, some of us have bigger barns than others, but we all have barns that we're going to go to this afternoon. Some of us have more crops, if you would. We're not an agricultural society. We have more crops. Some of us have more than others, but we all have plenty. Who or what are we laying it up for? If you want to be wealthy, rich in the eyes of God, you have to lay it up. Invest it. Don't sit on it. Move it in the kingdom of God. I'll read one quote and then I'm out of here. This was written by a man named Richard Stearns. Richard Stearns wrote a book called A Hole in Our Gospel. He's the, well, I won't tell you what organization. He's a man who heads up an organization. He was a very, very wealthy CEO, and basically got called to a missions organization. He had a 10-bedroom house that was over 200 years old New England brick, and his company car was a Jaguar. Somebody say amen. He made all the money that you could possibly want. But God got hold of his heart. And he gave it all up for the cause of Christ. But he wrote these words. So if we're not tithing, how much are we giving? The average giving of American church members in 2005 was just 2.5% of their income. About 75% less than the biblical standard of a tithe. Sadly, as our incomes have increased, our giving has declined. In 1933, at the height of the Great Depression, giving averaged almost 3.5%, 27% more than we gave in 2005. By the way, 2005 was when we were still in the boom. That was before the bust. If we then look at where money goes after it's received, we find that only about 2% goes to overseas missions of any kind, and then it just goes on and on. He said the bottom line is that the commitment that American Christians, the wealthiest Christians in all of history, we are the wealthiest Christians in the history of the world. He said the bottom line is the commitment that American Christians, the wealthiest Christians in all of history, are making to the world is about 2% of 2%. See, the problem is this. Many of us are rich according to the standards of the world. We gave you the numbers. This morning, our desire should be to be rich according to the standards of the Word. Possibly there's somebody here this morning, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Even more important than the message we just gave about giving of our possessions to the Lord is the giving of your heart to the Lord. Because it doesn't matter how much you give or how much you don't give. If you've never given your heart to the Lord, the Bible makes it very clear. You are a fool. You will die. And you will spend eternity in hell. So the message has been real simple this morning. Let's be rich toward God. Amen? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let's stand.